Do you know what tomorrow holds? No. Do you? Do you? We cast out that fortune-telling devil, didn't we? Well, praise God for that. Do you know what tomorrow holds? Raise your hands if you know what tomorrow holds for you. None of you knows. But how many of you know that God knows? You know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. One of the things that God, when the Spirit of God comes upon individuals, it brings about a spirit of prophecy. Prophecy doesn't have to be about the future, but often prophecy can refer to future events. We know that there is a lot of things in the Bible that was prophesied that have come to pass. We also know that there are some things that we are still waiting for that will come to pass. Because when God speaks it, that settles it, and it will come to pass. So I want to say something. Let me use my friend Tony, because he's been away and I haven't been able to pick on him for a long time. Now, because of you, Mr. Bean has been having a hard time. But in any case, Tony, do you know that God has plans for your life? Do you know that God has a future for your life? Well, we know that one of our favorite scriptures, Jeremiah 29, verse 11, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and to give you a future. But listen carefully. Plans. I want you to listen to me very carefully. God is not like some of us. We just live from day to day by trial and error. Cum si, cum sa, hopefully things will just work out. God actually methodically plans everything concerning your life. But I also need you to understand something. Just because God has a plan for your life doesn't mean that right now you're anywhere on the map. Because some of you haven't even made the map yet. You're somewhere there in the outer darkness. You wonder why you got trials and tribulations, you got problems upon problems, nothing goes right for you. Well, you see, the thing is, if you try and go from here to Cape Town without a map, you're probably going to get lost. A lot of people, that's exactly where they are right now. They are lost. Why? Because they have no idea what God has for them. They are trying to live their life, but they are living it blindly. Do you know that the Bible says God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all? Quickly close your eyes. I don't want to see your eyes open. Close your eyes. If I had to tell you that you can't open your eyes again, but you need to find your way home, how many of you would make it? No. In fact, if I send you to the toilet downstairs, you're probably going to get hurt. Amen? Yeah? Why? Because in darkness, even the easiest things become extremely difficult. Right, you can open your eyes again. The Bible says God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we have God, and we allow God to work in our lives, He begins to illuminate the path that He wants us to take. Now, that doesn't mean that right now, as you are sitting here, you know what that is. I want to read you a scripture. Comes from the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom amongst the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God is destined for our glory from before time began. Now none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit of God searches all things, even the deeper things of God. Right, let's just stop there. The passage that I'm going to be focusing on is, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But in order to get there, let's look at the first passage. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom amongst the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. He's speaking about wisdom. Now, firstly, you have to understand that there are different types of wisdom in this world. There are three different types of wisdom in this world. There is godly wisdom, there is carnal wisdom, and there is demonic wisdom or satanic wisdom. Let's first talk about satanic wisdom. How many of you know that the devil has a lot of wisdom? For those of you that haven't seen it yet, if you go and read about Lucifer, you will find that the Bible tells us that Lucifer was perfect in wisdom and in beauty. Hello? Raise your hands if you believe yourself to be perfect in wisdom. This is normally where the teenagers think to themselves, well, that's me. You know? No, you're not. You know, teenagers are very clever. You can never teach them nothing. But the fact of the matter is, not one of you here can raise your hands and say that I am perfect in wisdom. So let me help you to understand why this is a problem. Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the one that is opposing you right now, the one that wants you to fail, the one that wants you to be distraught, disheartened, the one that wants you to feel hopeless, the one that wants you to give up on life, the one that keeps telling you to commit suicide or to just give up or nothing is going to work for you, he's perfect in wisdom and you are not. That brings me to the second wisdom. Human wisdom. Do humans have wisdom? Yes, of course we do. God has given us intellect. Wisdom is not necessarily coupled to your IQ. You know, you get people with an IQ of 200, but they're as thick as a plank because they make stupid decisions over and over again. There's no wisdom in them. Then you get somebody that we might perceive them to be as thick as a plank, but they actually have a lot of wisdom. How many of you know that God can speak through a donkey? Then sometimes he speaks through 2-year-olds, 4-year-olds, 6-year-olds. And people that the world have written off because we think that they are stupid. Wisdom has nothing to do with your IQ or where you come from or what your lineage is. Wisdom is something amazing. It's something that everybody can possess, but a lot of people choose not to listen to the voice of wisdom. Human beings, we have wisdom. The problem with human wisdom is it is very fallible. And I'll explain to you why I say that. Because the same wisdom that devised a way to bring about a heart transplant can also devise a way to make a nuclear bomb. The same wisdom that can save a life destroys a life through crime and corruption, drugs, etc., etc. If you put your faith in human wisdom, you are always going to be in trouble. Because it can be flipped. Today it wants to be good, tomorrow it wants to be bad. You bribe it with a bit of money or a bit of sex or something like that, and it can change its mind. It can go this way and it can go that way. And then we have God's wisdom. Okay, I want to actually go back to demonic wisdom. You know, the Bible says that the devil is perfect in wisdom and in beauty. The devil is perfect in wisdom compared to us, but he is not perfect in wisdom compared to God. But you must understand something, demons actually have a lot of wisdom. The same demons that cruise around giving you a hard time right now were around when Adam and Eve were created. They can't die. They've had 6,000 years to learn. In a sense, they have evolved with us. And I'm not trying to speak about evolution. All I'm trying to tell you is that as the generation after generation of humans have come, they've had time to study us. They know what makes us tick. They know what gives us fear. They know what creates anger. They know what creates disappointment. They look at your life and they can read things into your life that probably you can't even see. They have a lot of wisdom. You go to a fortune teller, she'll tell you a bunch of stuff that's true. But she'll also tell you a bunch of stuff that's lies. And you're not going to know which is which. And you'll eventually put your faith in everything she says, and then you'll begin to live the lie that the devil wanted you to live. Because when the devil tells you about your past, he's not lying. It happened. When he tells you about your present, he's not lying. You're living it. But when he tells you about the future, he's lying because he doesn't know what the future holds. Amen. And then he's got you where he wanted you because you gave him the power to speak into your life. We're going to look at that tonight. But how did God create the heavens and the earth? God simply spoke it. The Bible says that there is power in the spoken word. Even Satan knows that. Sometimes the easiest way to destroy somebody's life is to just get them to the point that they will allow Satan to speak it over them. Do you know how many people are dead today because a fortune teller told them you will die by a certain age? Do you know how many people are divorced today because a fortune teller told them your marriage won't last? Do you know how many people are in the gutters today because a fortune teller told them, I see darkness in your future? All that what the devil was looking for was the opportunity to bring about destruction. Remember, John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That'll never change. And if you're stupid enough to give him the baseball bat to hit you with, he's going to hit you with it. And you must understand something. Those words remain true because you gave them power. And your life begins to be dictated by those words. We have to be very careful who we allow and what we allow to be spoken over us. The Bible says life and death, Proverbs 18:21. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. They that use it will eat its fruit. If I speak over this woman that she's stupid, she's an idiot, she's a moron, she will never, she needs to renounce the words that I spoke. Do you understand? Because she can't allow me to speak things like that. Some of you, you need to watch what you say. Because you might be speaking things that gives the devil power over your life. And don't think that this is just hocus pocus, because it's not. This is how things work. In the spirit world, a word has a lot of power. In the spirit world, a word is a weapon. It can either be used for the glory of God or it can be used for the glory of Satan. When we sit under good teaching, the weapon of the word comes and it begins to cut away the rubbish that has attached itself to us over the years. And I'm actually going to show you that in the sermon that I'm going to be sharing with you tonight. So yeah, here's the thing. He says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom amongst the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Ooh, good news. Who is the rulers of this age that he is speaking of? Okay, he wasn't speaking of Herod. He wasn't speaking about Julius Caesar or anybody like that. When he was speaking about the rulers of this age, the Bible says Satan is the god of this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Satan is seen as the ruler of this world. But he can't rule everything. In order for him to be in charge, remember, Satan is not God. God is omnipresent. God can be everywhere at the same time. He's at your house right now. Praise God for that. He's at my house right now. Praise God for that. But let me tell you something. If the devil was here in this room tonight, he can only be in this room. He cannot be at your house. He cannot be at your house. He cannot be anywhere else. So how is it that Satan's kingdom is everywhere? Because there's not just one. Yes, there's only one Satan. But he works in what we call a hierarchy, which is kind of like how the army works. There is this big, big general right at the top. Let's say he's a 6-star general. Under him, he's got a bunch of 5-star generals. And under them, they've got a bunch of 4-star generals. And under them, they've got 3-star generals and 2-star generals. And then you go down to, eventually you get down to the troops. And when you look at it, it's like a pyramid. Now, how Satan's kingdom works is there is Satan, and then there is a principality over the northern hemisphere. There is another principality over the southern hemisphere. They report to Satan and they tell him what's happening. He reports to them, go and do this and that and that. They can't do it themselves either because they're only one spirit. There will be a spirit over every country. There will be a spirit over every continent. There will be a spirit over every city. There will be a spirit over every school. There will be a spirit over every church. Yes, there are demons that work over churches, whether you like it or not. Have you ever wondered why the church is so ineffective today? Don't tell me it's what God wants, because it's not. It's because often the demon has more power in that church than what God has. And let me tell you something. If you don't allow the Holy Spirit in your church, don't expect there to be power, because there can't be. Because you got no power yourself. The devil is very busy. When you look at the letters that Jesus wrote to the 7 churches in the book of Revelation chapter 3, you will find that those churches were very disappointing. They were up to no good. They were messing around. They were carnal. There was all sorts of nonsense going on there. Let me ask the question, why? Because those churches were getting more influence from the spirit of Satan over that church than from the spirit of God trying to work in that church. Just because God is around doesn't mean that God is always in charge. Globally, yes, nobody can challenge him. But here's one of the problems. God gave us all free will. If we choose to follow Satan, we will follow Satan. But if we choose to follow God, we will follow God. And in the end, Satan's kingdom is represented everywhere by what we call principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age and spiritual wickedness in high places, according to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 10 to 12. So there are principalities, there are powers, there are rulers of the darkness of this age, there is spiritual wickedness in high places. And then under that, there's a whole bunch of demons giving people a hard time that need to be dealt with. Do they have wisdom? Yes. They have a lot more than you. They have a lot more than me. So when we are in this war, because the Bible says our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places, our warfare. If you go into this war and the only thing that you have on your side is your own wisdom, let me tell you something, your wisdom versus the wisdom that has come over 6,000 years, plus who knows how long they lived before, you're in for trouble. And that leaves me with the last wisdom, God's wisdom. Amen. Let's get back. We do speak a message of wisdom amongst the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Did you hear that? There is something called the rulers of this age, but the Bible has already prophesied they are coming to nothing. Amen. Do you hear what I'm saying? You know that thing giving you a hard time right now? That thing on your finances? That thing messing with your mind? That thing causing you to doubt everything? That thing getting you confused about the kingdom of God and how the Holy Spirit works? I want to prophesy something to you. It's coming to nothing. Amen. Amen. Well, give the Lord a big hand, man. Oh, but Rion, how can you say that? I'm not saying it. The Bible says it. Amen. It's coming to nothing. Now, you can choose whether it's going to come to nothing tonight or whether it's going to come to nothing in your children's generation or your children's children's generation, because the word of God will not return to him void. But it doesn't have to fulfill its purpose with you. The Israelites received the word of God, but because of the stubbornness and the hardness of their hearts towards God, because of their disobedience, they missed it. The word of God still came to pass, but in the next generation. Why should it come to pass only in your children's generation? If it can come to pass today, your children can have the benefit of being the second generation living under the blessing of God. Why should they be the first? With all due respect, I love my children. But they're going to be even more blessed if it comes to pass in my generation and I can pass on the blessing, because exponentially it's going to grow generation by generation by generation. What God wants is for listen to this again. The wisdom of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. God wants the rulers of this age, the spirits that are flexing their muscles right now, putting pressure on people, putting pressure on our churches, putting pressure on our schools. God wants it to come to nothing. God wants it to be destroyed. Let's continue. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory from before time began. Ooh, I like this. God has wisdom that is available to you and me. And here's something strange. God says a secret wisdom that has been hidden. Now let's ask the question, why is God's wisdom secret and why is it hidden? Well, you have to understand something about the devil. He sticks his nose in everywhere. He tries to corrupt and mess with everything. If God just allows the things of the kingdom of God to be visible to everybody and everywhere, the devil's going to mess it up. Don't you know that the Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and everything else that you need will be added unto you. The wisdom of God is not for everyone, it's for those who seek it. Satan will never seek the wisdom of God, because Satan has renounced God and the things of God. But for you and I, the door will be opened when God sees that your heart is right and that you seek the wisdom of the kingdom of God. The more you seek God in your marriage, the more you will find him. The more you seek God in your relationships, the more you will find him. The more you seek God concerning your future, the more you will find him. But it is for those who seek him. You know, a lot of people, they want some kind of quick fix. They run after prophets, prophesy over me, prophesy over me. Let me tell you something. Can you read lips? That's not seeking. That's looking for quick fixes. It doesn't work anyway. Now and then God can use somebody to prophesy something into your life. But if you want to live your life based on the wisdom of other people, you're going to go nowhere. You have to seek the kingdom of God for yourself. Because there are things that God will only reveal to you through you and not through other people. Now and then when you're a bit off here and a bit off there, God can use other people to bring you back and bring you back. But God's not going to speak to you through other people all the time. He wants to speak to you. God wants a relationship with you. And God wants to see the hunger in your heart. God wants to see that you are burning with a passion to have more of him. And then he will reveal more of him to you. Amen? Amen. Now, listen to this. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Ah, okay, listen to this. Here he's talking about the crucifixion, and he wants us to understand something about Satan. You know, Satan loves to claim that he's very powerful, that he knows everything, that he's going to do this, he's going to do that. You know, I'll give you an example. Like, we're casting out a demon. The first thing the demon says is like, I will never leave. Yeah. And then 5 minutes later, it's like, wah. Do they know the future? No, they don't. I tell you one thing, they're stubborn, but they don't know the future. In the same way, the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness and Satan himself does not know the future. Oh, yes, he knows he's going to end up in the lake of fire one day. But if you confront him with it, he'll tell you never. He knows it, but he'll never admit to it. Now, what he says, yeah, what opened the door for you and I to become children of God? In one word, the death of Christ. The sacrifice of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, that allowed himself to be slain on your behalf and my behalf. He gave his blood as a offering before God to cleanse you and me of our sinfulness. But Satan didn't know that. Satan wanted Jesus to be crucified. In fact, he was screaming through the Jewish people when he said, crucify him, crucify him. According to Satan, if he crucified Jesus, he ended the threat. Yet in the death that Satan chose for Christ was the victory that God chose for you and me. How many of you know Satan doesn't know nothing? Give the Lord a big hand, please. You know, the devil likes to tell us that he's so powerful and he can do this and he can do that. He likes to give threats, but in the end, God uses his own schemes and his own devices against himself. The Bible says our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far greater weight of God's eternal glory. Tell me something. Is the devil busy in your life right now? Guess what? He's busy shooting himself in the foot. Amen? Amen. Yeah, give the Lord a big hand. Come on. When Jesus gave his last breath and he said, it is finished, Satan was jubilant. A couple of seconds later, the Bible says Jesus knocked on the door of hell. He took Beelzebub and he clapped him silly. He took his keys. He said, I'll have those. Thank you very much. He took everybody there and took them up to God. Did Satan know that was going to happen? No. Satan was the instrument needed to release the glory of God upon those waiting for the Messiah. Right now, whatever Satan is busy doing in your life, he is an instrument of God's next victory in your life. Amen? Well, praise God. Now, he wants us to understand that the devil doesn't know nothing, man doesn't know nothing, but God knows everything. And then he says the following, very, very powerful. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Georgie, my friend, I want to speak to you. There are things laid up for you that right now, even in your wildest dreams, if I give you a page, if I give you 10,000 pages, and I say to you, write the most crazy, ludicrous, mind-blowing, biggest, wonderful, phenomenal, exciting things, you can't even touch what God has prepared for you. That's exactly what God is saying. Do you hear that? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive what God has prepared for those who love him. I want you to hear me now. There's a lot of you sitting here. I know you're going through a difficult time. I know you feel you're stuck. Some of you, according to you, you're in the pit of despair. Some of you, you're in the valley of darkness. Some of you, you don't even know where you are. You, like I said, you're completely off the map. And you feel that it's over and you feel that things can never change. And I want to say something to you. No eye has heard. No eye has seen. No ear has heard. No mind can conceive what is about to happen in your life. Because like this, boom, in the twinkling of an eye, God can change everything. And that's what you need to know. With God, nothing is ever hopeless. With God, there's no such thing as it can't happen, it can't change. With God, all things are possible, even things you can't think about, even things that could never even enter into your mind. Judges, chapter 6, verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Okay. There is a man by the name of Gideon. There's nothing special about him. In fact, he's probably a bit less than ordinary. He's minding his own business. He's actually in a wine press, busy separating wheat because they have to eat. And I'm actually going to show you something about that a bit later. And the next moment, an angel of the Lord appears to him. How many of you know when an angel of the Lord comes on the scene, something is about to happen? When God dispenses his angels, the Bible says the angels do the bidding of God. When an angel comes, it is to do the bidding of God, which means something has to happen. Now, Gideon is blissfully unaware of the fact that his life is about to change. The Bible doesn't say that he was praying. The Bible doesn't say that he was fasting. The Bible doesn't say that he went on a 40-day fast and he did all sorts of stuff. He made no vows to God. He made no promises. He was just trying to survive. He was just trying to cope with life. When suddenly somebody came into his life that would change his life from that moment on and forever. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" Okay. Here's some background. Gideon is an Israelite. At this point in time, the Israelites have been besieged by the Midianites for 7 years. It's been 7 years of hard labor, 7 years of slavery, 7 years of oppression. It's dark days in Israel. Israel is being exploited by a very powerful enemy. And what do you think happens to people when they've been exploited for such a long period of time? How would you feel? Defeated. Probably Israel had a defeatist attitude. How would you feel? Despondent. And you? Angry. You? Annoyed, angry. You? Angry. Right, here's some of the things that probably come. Hopeless, despondent, dejected, disappointed, afraid, stressed, worried, apprehensive, frustrated. How many of you can think of one positive thing that can be in the hearts of the Israelites at that point in time? There's nothing positive. Because the enemy has broken down their spirit. This thing that's been controlling them has taken everything good out of them. They feel they're broken. Let's just call it that. They are broken. Then, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" Okay, amazing. I told you that Gideon's life is about to change. An angel of the Lord came into his life and God spoke to him about his future. Not just his future, but the future of the entire people of Israel. Now, probably in the beginning, the Israelites fought back. Probably in the beginning, when they still had some fight in them, they tried to have a revolution. Probably they mustered together forces to try and fight and oppose the Midianites. But over time, they've lost all of that and they have fallen into a situation of hopelessness and despair. And here comes an angel of God, and this angel prophesies something to Gideon that Gideon must have thought to himself, this oak must be crazy. Because he says to him, you, insignificant one, rise up. God has called you. Mighty warrior, go and save these people. Let me show you what Gideon answered. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Hello? Gideon did not share the optimism of this angel. In fact, Gideon thought this angel had lost the plot completely. I don't know if Gideon thought that way, but he probably thought to himself, man, this oak has been smoking something. You know, it's like, where do you get this stuff from? So in this time, Israel was for 7 years in cruel bondage to the Midianites. They weren't even allowed to harvest their own grain. Let me explain something to you. When he was harvesting grain in the wine press, he was trying to do it out of sight of the Midianites because they were not allowed to do this. In a way, I'm trying to tell you that Gideon was a coward. He wasn't openly harvesting the grain. He was hiding away. Gideon was a coward. And he says in his own words, my clan is the weakest of all the Israelites, and I'm the weakest of my clan. But let me ask you a question. How did the angel greet him? He greeted him as a mighty warrior. Wow. Somebody lost the plot. It's either the angel or Gideon. But somebody's messed up. Let's look at this. The angel greets Gideon as a mighty warrior. Yet Gideon is hiding himself from his enemies like a true coward. I want to tell you something. God can see things in us that we are not aware of right now. Gideon in his own eyes was a coward. Gideon to his family was a coward. Gideon to the Israelites was a coward. Gideon to the Midianites was a coward. Probably even his dog viewed him as a bit of a coward. Everybody thought that this oak was useless. He was spineless. He was nothing. But I want to tell you something. It's not about what some say. It's about what God says. Nobody would give Gideon the time of day. And if Gideon had to go and say that, listen, yeah, God sees me as a mighty warrior, people would probably think he's crazy in any case. But I want you to notice one thing. Even while Gideon thought of himself as nothing, even while Gideon thought of himself as a nobody, God viewed him as a mighty warrior. Outside of God, Gideon was a coward. He was worthless. He was useless. But today he was confronted by a very sobering reality. Today he was confronted by the divine power of God. Proverbs chapter 18 verse 21. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. We spoke about that earlier. You know, we don't realize how much power there is in the spoken word. If we realized how much power there was in the spoken word, we would look at it completely differently. And a lot of us would watch what we say and how we say things. Now, let me show you something. Gideon was, in a sense, constantly cursing himself. Look at what he said to the angel when the angel told him, listen, ya come, mighty warrior. Today I've been sent to activate you. Today, the power of God is going to come upon you. Today, God is going to release you to be a leader of men. please take into account that this is an angel of God speaking. And Gideon did know that it was an angel speaking to him. Instead of embracing the word and saying, wow, God sent an angel to release me into my destiny, Gideon goes on his hands and knees and he says, like, oh, please just choose somebody else because I can't do this. That still didn't change God's mind. God still saw him as a mighty warrior. Can I tell you why? Because when God created him as a mighty warrior. God doesn't care whether he knows it. God doesn't care whether the enemy knows it. God knows it. And everything he needed to be a mighty warrior was inside of him. God didn't care that it never came out. It could come out with one word. So I want to ask you a question. How many of you sitting here today view yourself just like Gideon? How many of you, when you look at yourself, you know, you could say just like Gideon, you know what, my family is nothing. We've never gone anywhere. We've never had anything. And I'm the black sheep of my family. So guess what? I'm going to go 10 times less anywhere than what the rest of my family is going to go. I'm useless. I'm pathetic. I'm worthless. Nothing good is ever going to come out of my life. I must just make peace with my lot in life. You know what? I'm just thankful to be alive. In fact, maybe I don't even want to be alive. Probably it's better that God just takes me because my future can't have anything good. That's how Gideon felt. God created the entire universe by speaking one word. Today, God came and he spoke this word into Gideon's life. What did God speak into his life? God spoke into his life, you are a mighty warrior. Can I tell you something? Gideon's spirit heard that word. Your spirit knows who you are. Your mind doesn't know who you are. But your spirit is in communication with God. And sometimes your spirit needs to receive a word to cause your spirit to rise up and be who you have to be. That the angel that spoke that word to the spirit living inside of Gideon. That spirit was being oppressed by feelings of hopelessness and despair, feelings of uselessness and worthlessness, feelings of decay and destruction. But when the word of God comes, the word of God gives power. Doesn't the Bible say you will know the truth and the truth will set you free? When people told Gideon he's nothing, it was a lie. When people told Gideon he was a useless, worthless wannabe, it was a lie. When people told Gideon that he was the least of his family, they were lying to him. Why? Because that's not the way God created him to be. And what Gideon needed more than anything else was for some truth to come into his life and for his spirit to receive that truth. Because it would set him free. And you know, when that angel spoke that word, even though his mind hadn't clicked yet, something inside of him began to happen. The warrior that he always was began to rise up inside of him. Today, he spoke this word into Gideon's life. What God says carries much more power than what we may say. Can I tell you something? Probably you've had a couple of people tell you that your life is going to go nowhere. Probably people have spoken over your life that you're stupid or you're an idiot or you're worthless or you will never amount to anything. Fine. That's their opinion. But should your life be determined and your destiny be linked to what some man or woman has spoken over your life? No. Your life should be linked to what God speaks into your life, to what God put inside of you. No ear is heard, no eye is seen, no mind can fathom what God has destined for you. There are some of you here, if you could only see what God put inside of you, you would probably faint. But God would raise you up. And you would go on to be someone amazing, someone wonderful. The devil uses people to curse us. Satan understands how this stuff works. He's not stupid. Remember, he's perfect in wisdom. He will constantly send people across your path to break you down, to belittle you, to make you feel despondent, to make you feel dejected. He will use circumstances to bring you down. But every now and then, at the right time, at the right place, God will send somebody to speak something into your life that has the possibility and the power to change your life radically, drastically, and forever. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, and I punish the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but I show love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. A curse is worth 3 generations, maybe 4. A blessing is worth 1,000. Somebody cursing your life, I'll give it a value of 4. God blessing your life, I give it a value of 1,000. Can you understand why the angel had to speak just one word to get Gideon out of the pit? Because when God speaks the word, it releases power. 1,000 times more power than what anybody else can ever speak over your life. Gideon was always a mighty warrior in God's eyes. His experiences down here on earth. Now let's talk about that. Gideon says to the angel, he says, don't you know that I come from this family? Now some of you will say Pochenpool, some of you will say Ferreira, some of you will say Van Merwe. We all know about the Van Merwes, right? Any Van Merwes here? Gideon says to the angel, he says, listen, young man, you've lost the plot. Don't you know where I come from? Don't you know that us, Pochenpools, Van Merwes, we can never amount to anything. I mean, it's just common knowledge. We're useless. The angel must be thinking to himself, wow, it's a good thing God sent me to come and speak to you because you really need help. But look at it. And I want to show you something. God understands that sometimes we fall into a rut and we need to be kicked out. Gideon comes from a family where it is known this family is useless. And then he comes from the part of the family where everybody in his family knows he's the most useless of the family. He wasn't lying when he said that to the angel. Plus, he's living in a time where they are slaves. He's living in a time where they are being oppressed. What does he have to be happy about? Probably really nothing. But God doesn't care about any of that. Because one word from God can change everything. Gideon's experiences down here on earth, the family that he was born in, his disappointments, his failures, etc., caused his life to deviate very far from where God wanted him to be. And there's many of you here, you can relate to what Gideon went through. You've gone through disappointments, you've gone through failures. You've been hurt, you've been stabbed in the back. There's been gossip around your life, there's been slander, there's been backstabbing. There's been a lot of things that have brought you to the place where you are today. Where probably if an angel of God stood in front of you and spoke a blessing, you would answer with a curse. Because you feel no blessing. You feel no hope. That's where Gideon was. Listen here. It's tough down here. It's difficult. I think sometimes the angels look down on us and they also think, wow, you know what, these oaks don't have it easy. Because we don't. We live down here with the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We live down here in a corrupt world. We live down here where sometimes we perceive there to be no justice. But none of what you've experienced, none of what you've perceived, none of what you've gone through takes God out of the picture. Because in one day God can restore everything. Do you hear what I'm saying? In one day with one word, God can bring you back on track. Now Gideon, if we talk about the map, Gideon wasn't even on the map because in his own eyes he was nothing. But God created him a mighty warrior. Not to be a mighty warrior. God created him a mighty warrior. When the angel spoke to him and the angel said to him, how's it, mighty warrior, man of God? The angel meant it. He was that in the angel's eyes, even though he wasn't that in his eyes, or in his father's eyes, or in his family's eyes. He was that. And in the same way, there is something about you that you don't see right now, that God sees and God knows. God never forgot who he created Gideon to be. One encounter with an angel of God, one word from God was going to change his life forever. Judges 6 verse 17. Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that you are talking to me." You see, Gideon had lost the plot quite a bit. He wanted a sign. "Please don't go away until I come back and bring an offering and set it before you." Now, I want to say something about Gideon. He sort of lost the plot, but he's thinking to himself, this might be too good to be true, but what if it isn't? So he says to the angel, "Listen, yeah, don't go anywhere. I want to bring a sacrifice before God. I want to honor God for what's happening here. Please hang around." Now listen to what the angel says. "And the Lord said, I will wait until you return." God said, go, do it. This is a good thing. Gideon went in and he prepared a young goat. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the bread and place it on this rock." And Gideon did so. With the tip of his staff, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. From that moment on, Gideon was no longer the man his family used to know. From that moment on, Gideon was the man God knew. From that moment on, Gideon would single-handedly destroy the Midianites. From that moment on, Gideon was a leader. He was a warrior. Gideon had courage. Gideon had strength. Gideon had purpose. Gideon had vision. And I want to say something to you. He did not receive that from the angel because it was always in him. It was released through the angel, through one word of God, and through fire. You see, this is why the angel waited. Because when God speaks a word, it must be salted with fire before it has power. When he brought that sacrifice, the angel said to him, "Put it on the rock." Who's the rock? The rock is Jesus. When he brought that sacrifice before God, God answered with fire. And when the fire of God touched that sacrifice, consumed it, Gideon was a changed man. He would never be the same again. Nobody could ever call him a coward. So Gideon wants to bless God and he prepares this offer. He brings the sacrifice and then it is consumed supernaturally by fire when the angel of God came and touched. The angel spoke one word and the angel one touch and everything was different. Now I put it to you, God is the same yesterday and today and forever. If it took one word and one touch to completely transform this man's life, why do you think it's going to take God years to change yours? It doesn't have to. It really doesn't have to. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 29, "For our God is a consuming fire." When God comes into your life, the fire of God comes into your life. The angel spoke a word, but let me ask you a question. According to the Bible, who is the Word? Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, referring to Jesus, John chapter 1. Jesus is the Word. When the angel spoke the Word of God, the angel introduced Gideon to Christ. Okay? A type of Christ, because he gave the word of God to Gideon. When Gideon accepted the word, he allowed the word to enter him, and when the word enters you, it sets you free. Gideon was in bondage to feelings of low self-esteem, uselessness, worthlessness, pain, suffering, defeat, etc., etc., darkness, dismal, you name it. But when the word came and the fire followed, it was gone. How many of you know Gideon did not go through years of counseling to become a mighty warrior of God? He didn't go through years of training to become a mighty warrior of God. He didn't have to go and visit some other clan of super breed fighters. Jackie Chan wasn't even born. Hello? Bruce Lee wasn't even a memory. God doesn't need any of that stuff to make you something. God already made you everything you need to be who God wanted you to be. Because when God knit you together in your mother's womb, all the qualities you need to be that man or woman of God is already inside of you. You know, some people think that they have to sit in church for years and years. They have to pray for hours and hours. They have to fast. They have to this, they have to that. You need one encounter with God. Amen. To change your life. Can I tell you something? That is why sometimes young reborn Christians go much further than the old topis. Because they take what God gives them and they run with it. The old topis is like, you know what, maybe we must form a committee, we must pray about it, we must like, you know, God has to talk to me about it first. Hello? Sounds like the church. That's why the church is dying. God doesn't want that. God wants to move you with His word. God wants to move you with His fire. And He's waiting for a generation that is hungry and thirsty for the Lord. Romans 12 verse 1. Therefore now, brothers, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Gideon brought an offer before God, and when he brought a sacrifice before God, the fire came down from the rock. But the New Testament tells us that God is not interested in you going and buying a lamb and cutting it up and putting the blood somewhere and doing all sorts of funny stuff. What God wants from you is you. God wants your heart. And when you bring God a sacrifice acceptable to Him, it will be answered by fire. Amen. And guess what happens when the fire comes? What's inside comes outside. In Gideon's case, the mighty warrior, doing, popped up. And no, he didn't look like Mr. Bean 1 second and He-Man, master of the universe, the next. He still looked like Gideon, but he had the spirit of a warrior working through him. How many of you, did you ever read those comics, Little Lotta? Who read those? Okay. You don't look like Little Lotta and then once the angel touches you, you look like Barbie. It just doesn't work that way. Right? It would have been good if it worked that way because people would run to the church. But in God's wisdom, He decided not to work it like that. Right? Yeah, Wayless would go bankrupt. They would toy toy. They would be very upset. But the fact of the matter is, the spirit in you will change. And the rubbish on you will fall off. All of us are like Gideon. There's a big difference between what you see when you look in the mirror, what you see when you look at your life, and what God sees when He looks inside of you. What God sees is probably so much bigger than what you could ever imagine that it'll freak you out. But so what? Why not have something freak you out in a good way for once? Because most of us get freaked out in a bad way all the time. I don't have enough money. I'm not powerful enough. I don't have enough wisdom. I can't do this. I can't do that. Maybe God wants to change all of that. In fact, He does. Let's look at another man, Moses. Moses grew up in the palace. He grew up as a son of Pharaoh. He grew up with a lot of power. He grew up with a lot of authority. He grew up with a lot of possessions. He grew up with a lot of finances. In fact, he just snapped his fingers and things happened for him. And then one day, when he thought he was doing something good, in a sense, he sealed his own fate because he became a fugitive. And he had to run into the desert because the Egyptians wanted to kill him for standing up for his own people, the Israelites. Put yourself in his shoes. You went from a very high place to a very low place. He went from the opulence in Pharaoh's palace to the desert. And the only way for him to survive was to become a shepherd. A lonely shepherd spending weeks, if not months, separated from people, just daily surviving, looking at animals. That's a big change, isn't it? Now, what does that do to your psyche? What does that do to your heart, to your spirit? Moses' spirit was crushed. Moses, just like Gideon, had a defeatist attitude. He felt hopeless. Probably he was bitter. Probably he was angry. Probably he was frustrated. Probably he was just like, had given up on life. I can't think that anybody would have felt any different. That's just the way mankind is. We don't take to things like that very well. Now, Moses is sitting there, probably feeling sorry for himself, remembering how things used to be, seeing how things are now. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2 to 6. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why this bush doesn't burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. Verse 10. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out? And God said to him, I will be with you. So there is a big parallel between Gideon and Moses. Moses had probably come to a point in his life where he just wanted to exist. He didn't care about anything. He wasn't making any plans for his future. He was in a bit of a, oh me, oh my, I wish I would die state. He didn't believe for one second that God could still have anything more or better for him. And yeah, I want to add something that most of you probably don't know. But right here, he's 80 years old. Hello, that's old. If you're young, you're 80 years old, I'm not trying to be funny, but you probably know what I'm talking about. When you're 80 years old, you're old. You probably feel that your life is over. You probably feel that your best years are gone. And if somebody was to say to you, listen, yeah, that your best is still to come, you would probably think, man, you really have smoked something strange. Moses was in that place. Let me give you some hope. Moses is about to have the same encounter that Gideon was to have. And regardless of what Moses saw, and regardless of what Moses felt in his heart, and regardless of what Moses believed to be true, what his eyes couldn't see, what his ears never heard, what hadn't even entered into his heart, God was about to do for him. Even at 80 years of age, Moses would become a mighty warrior. In fact, Moses would become one of the mightiest warriors of all time. He would also become probably, arguably, the greatest leader that ever lived. Moses would start a brand new life, a supernatural life. How many people can say that? When Moses was getting ready to die, God was getting ready to mobilize him for the first time. When Moses was getting ready to shut down, God was getting ready to start him to be the man that God always knew he was going to be. Just like Gideon, Moses could not be more wrong about who he was and where he was going. Just like Gideon, after this encounter with God, his life would never be the same again. And just like Gideon, he experienced on this day the word of God speaking to him and the fire of God releasing him to be who he was to be. Now, I actually just want to focus on one thing and then I'm going to end off. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush doesn't burn up? And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from the bush. Okay. Moses is in a place where he experiences something profoundly supernatural. Moses is in a place where, probably for the first time in his life, now take into account that he is used to the supernatural, because he grew up in Pharaoh's palace, and the palace magicians were busy, and every Pharaoh was also called to be a magician. So he was probably well-versed in occultic arts, etc., etc. And remember, when Moses went to challenge Pharaoh, there were these two wizards by the names of Jannes and Jambres, and they could do pretty much everything that Moses could do. But even in Pharaoh's palace, he'd never seen what he saw now. He saw the strange-looking fire that burned on this bush. But even though it burned and it seemed to be very powerful, it never consumed. It didn't hurt. It didn't damage the bush. He sat and he looked at this for a while. And then he said to himself, this is strange. I want to know more. When do you find the kingdom of God? When you seek the kingdom of God. Moses was confronted that day with a choice. The same choice all of us have when the power of God begins to move. Do you want more or do you want to run? Because today, this is the reality. Most Christians, when the power of God begins to move, get me out of here. They run. It's your choice. When God's power begins to move, if you want to run, you're going to run. But that's all you will have had. A quick glimpse of the glory of God. When God releases his glory, it's not for you to see it and run. It's for you to see it and run to it, not from it. Notice when God spoke to him, when Moses went towards him. Can I tell you why so many Christians today never experience the power of God? Because whenever they are where the power of God moves, instead of running to it, they run from it. You will never know who you are if the fire of God doesn't touch you. And you will never know who you are if you keep running away from the fire of God. Is it strange? Yes, it is. Is it weird? Decidedly. Make peace with that. God is supernatural. And if he chooses to move in your life in supernatural ways, embrace it. Praise him for it. Bless him for it. Because the only way for what's inside to come outside is for the finger of God to touch you. For the word of God to penetrate you and for God to change you. Amen. Now, let's just bring it all together. Gideon was in a very bad place. He was a nothing. He was a nobody. He came from nowhere. He had no future. He had no life. But God knew something about him. Something about who he was created to be. And there came a day, one day, not years and years of fasting, not hours and hours of praying, a day of God's grace, a day of God's mercy, a day of God's favor, when suddenly an angel of God was there, the word was spoken, and the power was released. Gideon took it. That's why we read about him in the Bible. In the same way, we have a man by the name of Moses who had given up on life. He's 80 years old. He believes his life is over. In a way, he's sort of slowly going under. And he gets the same opportunity that Gideon got. The angel of the Lord appears in a bush, speaks to him through the bush. Just like Gideon. He receives it. And guess what? We read about him in the Bible. I want to say to you that there were many men and women that we don't read of in the Bible. Can I tell you why? Because when they got that opportunity, they turned around and they ran away. I don't think you want to be one of those people. And I can tell you right now, I don't want to be one of those people. Because I want to say this to you. God gave me this word. Just like God visited those two men, tonight God wants to visit your life. Tonight the fire of God is going to move in this place. This word was spoken to you. If you receive it, just like Daniel, just like Moses, you can expect a transformation to take place. The transformation will take place inside of you. But God's not necessarily going to put something new in you because he doesn't have to. Whatever you need is already inside. The problem is, it's inside, not outside. I remember that thing, it's not inside, it's on top. No. It's actually inside. We want it on top. Yeah. Cremora. So I'm going to invite you. This is the word God speaks tonight. There's some of you, you've given up on life. Why? There's something bigger in you. There's some of you, you believe what people say. You're the least of the least. You're the worst of the worst. You're nothing. You're nobody. The devil loves to use those words to us. And you've accepted those words. I don't care. God never accepted those words. When God looks at you, he doesn't just see a tiny little poor old man. I can't tell you exactly what he sees because then I'd be him. But when he looks at you, he's got a big smile on his face. Guess why? Because he sees the treasure within. And he sees the treasure within. And he sees the treasure within. It's for us to get it without. Did anybody learn something tonight? Give the Lord a big hand, please. All right.